Friends, I'm turning this evening to Hebrews chapter 13 and to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this is going to be our thinking for tonight. We are going to think of the great promise. This is the promise of God. So our title is The Great Promise. And this promise is most profound of all the promises in the Bible. You know, we have so many promises in the Bible, but this very one, I was tempted to title it The Greatest Promise, because there's no other promise that can beat this promise. And any Christian who have this promise by faith has a very conquering weapon in your hand as we fight all our battles in this world. There's no battle that this promise cannot fight. In whatever situation you find yourself, if you have this in your mind, that God has said that he will never leave you nor forsake you, it will build your faith. It will build your confidence. It will enable you to go through whatever situation you are going through. So, we are going to look at how we can benefit from this and the lessons that we can learn from it. Remember, I've said before, I think the last time we had an opportunity to study God being our portion, I was laying emphasis on the importance of reading the scriptures or searching the scriptures. It is only through this that you can find the promises of God. Remember, I've said that prayer is pleading for God's promises. We pray by pleading for God's promises. So if you don't know God's promises, how do you plead for them? So this set the tone for the importance of reading the Bible. Because there may be a promise in the world which will exactly fit your situation or your case, which you may not know of. You see, you will be like a prisoner, somebody who is in prison, and there's a bunch of keys close to him, and there's one key that opens the gate for him to be free, and yet because he wouldn't go near the bunch of keys, he can't find that key to open, and he continues to be a prisoner. And that would be the state of the Christian who does not read his scriptures to find out about God's promises. And besides reading the scripture, we must also store in our memories all the promises of God. So wherever you come to any situation, that should remind you what God has said, so that you treasure all those pieces that God has said in his word. So the scripture should be the classic of every Christian. If you say you are a believer and you are trusting in God, the Bible, the scriptures, when people are talking about no weapon formed against them can stand and all those things, they just say it. They have no stand. But if you have a stand, this should be your stand. No weapon formed against you can work, because God has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have this at the back of your mind, then you can boldly say that no weapon formed against you can stand. Or remember the person who said it. Remember that Apostle Paul began the sentence by saying, "For he has said." For he has said. Which means this saying that he's saying in Hebrews 13 verse 5 is a quotation from the Old Testament. And the apostle and even our Lord himself was very, very, very fond of quoting from the Old Testament. So this also shows the importance of both the Old and the New Testament. I'm sure most of you have heard other people trying to say the Old Testament is obsolete. I remember I gave a book, one of the message book, to a woman to read, and after reading the book, when I asked her about her comment, say, yes, the book is good, but the only problem is that it was all quoted from the Old Testament. You know, so she thinks that the Old Testament is obsolete. He was expecting the quotations to be from, but this is where we are seeing Apostle Paul quoting from the Old Testament. Our Lord and Savior is also quoting from the Old Testament, who shows that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are equally important with us. And if we look at the writings of our old people in the scriptures, you see that they can confidently, especially David, in the Psalms. Look at what he said in Psalm 119, verse 50. He said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me." I'm sure when I mention Psalm 119, because our brother has taken this through for some time, it will bring some memories. This is what David was saying. How could he say this if he had not experienced God's promise working in his life? So you see that they can confidently come out and say that this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Which means when he was in affliction, he trusted in the word of God, and that is what saw him through the affliction. In Psalm 27, verse 14, he said the same thing there. He said, "Wait on the Lord." He telling somebody else, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, is the laying emphasis. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Which means it is his own experience, what he has been through. He has seen the power of God working in his life, so he can tell other people. So all these encourage us to test God's promise. Sometimes we have to prove God. You have to prove God. You can't be a Christian and you don't have a testimony of what God has done for you. So it is very, very important to read the scriptures, to see his promises, and then you plead it. As I said, Apostle Paul quoted from the Old Testament, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did the same thing. You see, when Paul, in the account that we just read, when he wanted to talk about contentment, he said, he had said. You see, he was speaking, an Apostle Paul, they were all inspired people. They could be inspired with fresh words. But why were they quoting from the Old Testament? He said, he had said. Because God had said, we'll come to the contentment later, but I'm just talking about when he wanted to talk about contentment, he quoted from the Old Testament. When he wanted to talk about boldness and courage, in chapter 13, verse 6, he said, he had said, "Therefore we may go boldly, say, God is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me," in verse 6. He was quoting all these things from somewhere, which later on we'll get to know where Apostle Paul was quoting from. The next thing, when he was talking about faith, in verse 11, he does it by quoting from the scripture. And he quoted examples of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Moses, of Gideon, of Barak, and all those faith, the heroes of faith. You see? And he was quoting all the people, people from the Old Testament. So why was he quoting them? It means we can always trust always also in the Old Testament. When he wants to talk about patience, he says, "You remember the patience of Job." Where was Job? It's not in the Old Testament. So you see, he was always quoting from the Old Testament, even though he was talking to New Testament people who had a New Testament covenant. He was even talking about prayerfulness, and he was talking about Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed and God heard him. Elijah was in the Old Testament. So you see, all the quotations are from the Old Testament. So, having done this, let us turn now to our verse. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But to expound these things, I will crave your attention so that we look at the negatives first before we come to the positive. You see, you can only appreciate the positive when you know of the negative. If you don't know of the positive, you will never appreciate the negative. So let's see, if you don't know the negative, you will never appreciate the positive. And then we can come to the positive. You remember he has said two things, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we come to the forsaking first. And then later on, we shall observe the occasions where all these promises were made. And then we'll talk about some confirmations. What confirms that these things are true and they will happen? Then we can draw some conclusions from them. So first of all, let's deal with the negative. When we say you are lost and forsaken of God, I don't think I have any enough amount of words to describe when God forsakes you. When God forsakes somebody, the state of that person, it will be difficult to get words to describe. But I will try a few things that will happen to the person who God forsakes. In the first place, when God forsakes you, He hides his face from the one that he has forsaken. I don't need to tell you much about when God hides his face from me. If God should withdraw all the positive things of life from you, what kind of person will you be? And I'm sure that is how hell is going to be. Withdrawal of all good things from God and all negatives. So if God should turn, should hide his face from you, it is a very, very serious thing. To be forsaken of God means that God will hide his face from the forsaken one. Right before Moses died, God warned Moses that Israel will forsake him and serve other gods. And as a result of this rebellion, God told Moses that he will also forsake his people and hide his face from them. How will he hide his face? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17, he said, "My anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them." When God forsakes you, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, the living God. In the same way as God is a God of love, in the same way, God's wrath, nobody can stand it. But when God turns his face against you, it is a very serious thing. Also in Psalm 27, verse 9, he says, "Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger of my salvation." This is the psalmist pleading that God should not turn his face from him. He knows the consequences of when God turns his face from you. The second thing that happens to the person God forsakes is that God turns you to your enemies. He doesn't just turn his face from you. When God forsakes you, then you are in the pockets of Satan. Because there are only two powerful spirits in this world. Either you are being guarded by God, or God leaves you. And once he leaves you, he doesn't just leave you and you'll be okay, you are just going about your things. He leaves you in the hands of Satan. And it's a very serious thing. So to be forsaken by God means God will turn the forsaken one over to his enemies, often to kill and to destroy. When he turns you onto the devil, the devil will either kill you or destroy you. God has been doing this to his people to judge them because of their sin. In Jeremiah 12, verse 7 to 8, he said, "I have forsaken my house, I have abandoned my heritage, I have given the beloved of my soul unto the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. He has lifted up her voice against me, therefore I hate her." He has left you, he will leave you. And when God leaves you, we all saw what happened to Job when God left him in the hands of the enemy of our souls. If God had not said, "Don't touch his life," he would have killed him. But look at what he did to him. No human being on earth now can stand against what Satan did to Job. In the same way, Jesus Christ told Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he said, "Satan had wanted you to sift you." The word "sift" here is he's talking about like to sift wheat to become like powder. You see, so when Satan gets you, that's what he will do. If God takes his son from you and hand you over to Satan, he will sift you, often to destroy you or to kill you. 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 21, verse 14 said, "And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies." God leaves you because your enemies are already looking for a way to destroy you. It is because God's hand is upon you that he can't do it. So if God should forsake you and leave you in the hands of your enemies, it is a very, very terrible thing. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself suffered this when he was on the cross. God forsook him into the hands of his enemies. You know what they did with Caiaphas and the Pilate and all those things? You think they could have treated Christ like that if God had not left him for them? He left him in their hands. And we all know what they did to him, and they killed him. So if God should forsake you, it is a very serious thing. And when God forsakes you, he's angry with you. His anger bends toward the one that he has forsaken. And in Lamentations, we saw a similar thing there. God was so angry. He said, "Why do you forget us forever?" See, now they were feeling the anger of God. So why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. See, God was angry with his people. And from what they are saying here, it means they were going through terrible times and they were praying to God to restore them back again. The Old Testament is clear that when God forsakes, he hides his face from the one that he has forsaken, turns him over to his enemies, and bends in anger towards him. All this happened to Jesus while he was suffering on the cross of Calvary. The next thing is that you experience loneliness. If God is not with you, you become a lonely person. And you can imagine when you are lonely in this world, in a world full of temptations, full of evil, full of disappointments, without God, see how it will be with you. The next thing is that you will be helpless. You have no help. When things are going fine for us, we think everything is normal. Let God withdraw his help from us, and then you will see exactly what it is. In Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, Christ knew what it was when he said, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people." See, Christ himself, he went through this God's forsaking him. And then in verse 16, he was so broken, so emptied of all power, as he hung on the cross, that he said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." That is how it happens when God forsakes you. The forsaking of God implies friendliness. And we know, we have a saying, that a friend in need is a friend indeed. We all know how friends have helped us before. And when your friend rejects you, even normal human beings, you know what you go through. How much more God himself. So the forsaken person, loneliness, helplessness, friendliness, and hopelessness, you have no hope. You see, when you have hope, you can stand against anything. Especially if you are a true Christian who knows that he has been saved and is waiting to go to heaven. Well, no matter what you go through, because of the hope, you can stand it. Even if you are living under a hat, if you are even poor, whatever situation you are, because of the hope in heaven, you can stand against it. When you are forsaken by God, you have no hope. You have no hope, and if you have no hope, it will be difficult for you to stand against the evils of this world. There's a quote that I saw when I was preparing this lesson. It's a long quote, but permit me to just read it over to you. He said, "I'd rather be an atom which had God with it, predestinating its track and forcing it onward according to his own will, than I will be an archangel, left to my own choice to do as I would and to act as I please without the control of God. For an archangel left without God will soon miss his way and fall to hell, or he will melt away and drop and die. But the tiny atom having God, or you know atom, very, very tiny, with it, will fulfill its predestinated course. It will be over in a sure track, and throughout eternity will have as much patience in it as its first creation." You see, because you have hope, you have God in you, you can stand against any situation. Now he said, "There's nothing I desire more to get rid of than my own will." He said there's nothing in this world that he wants to get rid of in his life than his own will, and to be absorbed into the will and purpose of my Lord. To do according to the will of him who is most good, most true, most wise, most mighty, seem to me to be in heaven. Let others choose the dignity and independence. I crave the glory of being wholly dead in Christ and only alive in him." This is a very long quote, but it makes meaning that he would prefer to be something tiny but with God than like an archangel. We know how our archangels are. He doesn't want to be that without God, because when he gets there without God, he will fall. So, my friends, if God should forsake us, like I said, nothing can really describe the situation. All the attributes of God will now be against you. Is he mighty? the mightiness will be against you. Is he a God of love? The love will be against you. Is he a sovereign God? They'll all be against you. Now, I don't think anybody here wants to be in that situation. And that is why the positive is there. So now let's come to the positive, the gracious promise of God. He said, I will never leave thee. A promise from God. I will never, never leave thee. In the same way as all his attributes will be against the person he has forsaken, when he said he will never leave thee, it also means that all his attributes are now engaged for us. All the attributes of God. Is he mighty? He will show himself strong on our behalf once we trust him. Is he a God of love? Then with everlasting loving kindness, will he have mercy upon us. Whatever attributes may compose the character of deity, each one of them cannot be for us because God has said he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, as I said, I want us to go to where the sources of this promise. Where did God make all those promises? And the first instance is we find in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, where God said, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. This promise, who was he giving to Jacob? I think in our Bible studies, we have learned about Jacob and how he deceived his brother. His brother was angry with him. He was running away to his uncle, and then he was sleeping on the bare floor, and then God appeared to him in a dream. And this is what God said. God promised him that he will be with him. He will never leave him. Now, let's see what happened. All the problems that he go through, we can't narrate all of them, but we know when he went to Laban, his uncle, how the uncle tried to deceive him, tricking him, that he would give him this sheep, and then he would turn against him, and then God was with him. Whatever the man does, God turns it in his favor. In the end, he had a lot of wealth, and even when he was going, the uncle chased him. God was still with him. God was with him during that time. When even he was coming to meet Esau, his brother, who hated him, who was looking to kill him, in the end, the brother came to kiss him. You see, all this because God had promised that he would be with him. He would never leave him nor forsake him. And he did that. Jacob dwelt in tents and he had his children. They went to live in Egypt. We all know what happened. He blessed his people. He was a blessed man. And in the end, he also blessed his children. It's all because God had promised to be with him. And he was with him. He guided and protected him and provided for him in all his ways. The next instance is in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Here, it was not spoken to an individual, but as the whole body collectively. When Moses was about to die and leave the Israelites in the hands of Joshua, Moses said to the people of Judah, when he was about to die and leave the Israelites in the hands of Joshua, and he was also speaking by the word of God. Look at what he said. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. See, brothers, let's take that this promise is to a church, like our church. And it is true. Once he said it to the people of Israel, he said it to the church, his church in our day. So all what he's saying here is to us. He said, be not afraid, for the Lord, for the God, he it is that dwelleth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Because as a young church, sometimes you get disappointed. Like we have been here for some years now, we are not having converts and all this. Sometimes you get worried. But look at what God is saying. It is God who has brought us here. And the same God is saying that he will never leave us. nor forsake us. So this will build our confidence and our trust and continue to be faithful and just look at him. For he has said that he will never leave us now forsake us. The next occasion, the third occasion, was also made to the same Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5, where the Lord says to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." You see, Moses dies, but his God never dies. So the same God who was with Moses now is promising Joshua that he will be with him. You know, Joshua was to lead the people to Canaan. And those of you who know the story, the kind of wars, the mighty soldiers that he had to fight to get to Canaan. There's a book that I was reading, Joshua's Conquest. It's a book that tells about all the conquests of Joshua. And it's amazing when you read that book. You see how God was with him. He won all the wars. Mighty men with his few people. And it's all because of what God has said. He said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. For as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And like I said, this also goes to our pastors. If you are a pastor of a church, this goes for you. If you are called to lead a church, the same way as Joshua was called to lead the people of Israel, remember that what God has said to Joshua, he said it to you. He will protect you, he will guide you, he will lead you. And no man, no evil can stand against you. There are times that if it wasn't for faith, like I said, you would like to just give it up. It is not easy. Because you go on visitation so many times and you see that nobody is showing any interest. It's very frustrating. But like I said, we should know that we have been sent by somebody. And that person will never leave us nor forsake us. He will guide us, he will protect us. See, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The next occasion, the same promise was given by David in the last moment to his son Solomon. When David was leaving the building of the temple in the hands of Solomon, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. And David, remember, I've said that these people, because they had experienced the help of God, the power of God, they could boldly also tell it to other people. Now he was speaking to his son. He said, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." This is a sure promise by David to his son. And David could only say this because he had experienced it. Some Christians are placed where they need much prudence and discretion and wisdom, like us. We need all these things, but we should know that the Lord is with us. When, after this prayer, we saw the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, asked him so many complex questions. Solomon was able to use his wisdom to answer her. We remember the case when he was a judge over the child. One child, when two women were claiming to be their child, we saw how wisely he dealt with it. All this shows that the wisdom that he was displaying with was from God. God was with him, as the father said. So let us also know that we are also in the business of saving souls. It's a big task that God has given us in this community. But we should know that the God himself will be with us. He will do the same as he did with the people of old. He will also do the same to us. So we should never be ashamed and continue to work for the Lord. Now, the last time that this thing happened, which is a very, very comforting to all Christians, is Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. When he said, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. Nay, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. It is a sure promise to every Christian. When you are in need, when you are in every situation, he says, come to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sure everybody here has a problem. There's no human being on earth who do not have a problem. Everybody has a problem. But whatever problem you have, I'm sure all these five occasions that we have mentioned will suit one of them. And it should be comforting to you that the God of heaven, the omnipotent God, the one who has the power to do everything, is giving you this promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now let's come to the sweet confirmations of this. Why should we believe in this? Why should we believe in what God has said? Now, the first thing is because of our relationship with God. Because he is our Father. And those of you here who are fathers know what it is with us and our children. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, he says, can a woman forget her suckling child that he should not have compassion on? Then he goes on to say, the son of her womb, yeah, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Will you, being able, leave your child to perish? Never. Nobody will do that. So how do you think our Father, God is our Father, and the Father who has the power and is also willing, how will he leave us? So this should give us a consolation that what God has said will happen. Remember also that Christ is our husband. Husbands here know how we deal with our wives. The same way Christ, and even in a better way, deals with us. So, in the same way as no man hates his wife, you think Christ will hate you? You think Christ will leave you to go astray? No. Because of the relationship we have with him, all these things must be believed. The next thing is his honor. God's honor binds him not to forsake his world, his people. He will never, he who have saved us, he will never leave us. Otherwise, why did he save us? He has come to save us from trouble, from, like we're talking about in the morning. So why should he now leave us? Will he take us from somewhere and then go and leave us in a place that we have nowhere to go? God will never do that. Otherwise, why did he save us? So his honor will never, never leave him to do that to us. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. See, this is why we in the Reform believe in that saying that once saved, forever saved, which a lot of people find it difficult to accept. We believe that once God has saved, because he is the one who saved you with his power. It is not by your own power. It is by grace that he has saved you. So you think that that same God can use that same grace to keep you going, and he will leave you to go away? That is why we say that if you fall down and you don't come back again, then your salvation wasn't genuine from the beginning. Because look at what he's saying, that he said no man can be able to pluck you out of his hand. Nobody. So once he saves you, you continue to be in his hands. If you go out of his hands, then you are not part of his from the beginning. You were lying. Your salvation wasn't true, wasn't genuine. If it was genuine, this should happen, because nobody can pluck you out of his hand. So because of this, he can promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we should believe because of the salvation which he has given us. The next thing is also our own experience. I'm sure everybody here has a personal experience where God has saved you from a situation. God has answered his prayer when he was in a situation where he had nowhere to turn to than unto God alone. And then God came to rescue that person. That alone should tell you that the next time too, when you fall into that situation, the same God will come and take you. So our own experience should be enough to believe what God has said. That is why I said that we should read the scriptures and prove God. When you prove God, it builds your courage, your faith, your confidence in God. And we can also talk about scriptures. All godly men that we read about, we see that they all fell in problems, one or the other, and in all of them, God saved them. Daniel in the lion's den, the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And in all of them, God was with them, and they defeated their enemies. So by reading all these things, it should give you encouragement. Like if God said he will never leave you nor forsake you, it is true. There is no reason why he should cast us off. There's no. Can you think of any reason that God will cast us off? I don't think anybody can think of any reason. Is it our poverty or our nakedness, our apparel, or the danger of our life? In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he said that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, in all our situations, we are more than conquerors. Or do you think it's because of your sin? If it's a sin, then nobody will have been saved. The answer is a big no. God, our sin can never be the cause why God should cast us away. Because he saved us in our sins. He didn't save us when we were righteous. He saved us in our sins. That is why in verse 38, Romans 8, verse 38, he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. See, things present and things to come include sin. So he said that none of this can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he has sent Christ to come and save us from our sins. So why will he not leave it because of our sins? Then nobody can go to God, because God knows our nature. So long as we live in this world, sin will remain in us until we die. So our sin can never separate us from the life of God. Now we come to our conclusions, the lessons that we learn. If God has said this, if God said he would never leave us nor forsake us, what should we do? What should be our lives? Now the first thing that Paul talked about is contentment. The Apostle Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. For he has said, now referring to what God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because of what God has said, whatever is your situation, be content. Don't rush in life. Just wait on him. Once you have food and clothes to wear, leave the rest to him. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add the other things unto you. So be content whatever we have because of what God has said. Because he has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. In every situation that you go into, he will be with you. So why are you not content? Why are you thinking of doing this or doing that? Just watch him. Wake up in the morning, pray, live your life in his hands, and he will take care of it. And to depend upon the daily providence of a faithful God is better than to be worth £20,000 a year, to have so much money. You see how God was dropping the manna? He was picking them on a daily basis so that you would depend on him every day. You would pray to him every day. Live your life with him in his hands. He will protect you, he will guide you, and he will provide for you. So you should be content because of this promise. The next thing is to be courageous. You have to have courage. Because he said, let us boldly say, God is my helper. Why should I fear what man can do unto me? You must be courageous in everything we do. Sometimes, when you are going out on visitation, you see some people and you don't even want to talk to them. You see their face and you think, what for this man? He will never listen to me. But I tell you, in most cases, they are the ones who listen. They are the ones that if you approach them, they will listen. But sometimes, without the boldness to approach him, you lead him to go. So we must be bold in everything we do for the Lord, knowing what he has said, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The next thing we do is hope. Our hope in him. Because of what he has said, we should have our hope in him. We are not being forsaken. It is when you are forsaken that you are hopeless. You have no hope. When you are not forsaken, you have a hope of glory in heaven. So if you are going to spend eternity with God, what is about this life? Regardless of what you are going through, it's nothing as compared to what you are going to enjoy when you go to heaven. So if this is our state, what should we do? We should rejoice. We should rejoice with an unspeakable joy to know that he will never leave us. When you say we should rejoice, it's not like our people do where they go and they be dancing around and say they are praising God. We rejoice in our hearts. That is our hymns. They are all full of praises and joy in our hearts. We should rejoice that we are such people. God is with us. And God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the last thing that we should learn is that we should lean on Him. We should lean on Him because of the promise. He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we should lean on Him. Lean on Him and trust in Him. I'm sure that all these instances that we have given here, at least, will fit one or two of our problems that we go through in this world. And in all of them, we should know that God has said He will never. This is only true Christians who can have this. It's only true Christians who can say that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And because of that, I'll be content with whatever I have. Because He will never, never let you go hungry. Psalm, is it 37 or so? He said He has never, never seen the godly man going hungry. Never. God will always provide. You may not get the sumptuous food that some people eat. At least something to fill your belly. God will always provide for you. He will make sure that you are fed well and not to be starving. So I wish that these promises belong to all of us. And I pray that God will see all these things in our lives and in our memories for Christ's sake. Amen.